Good morning. Invite your attention to the third chapter of the prophecy of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. And forgive me, Paul, what time is this service over?
Whatever you think.
Okay. I'm due to fly back on the 26th of this month. Let me tell you a story. My wife, Sandy, and I tried to come home once a year in the spring to visit our aging families and parents, siblings, and to see our grandchildren. We try to spend time on the road visiting our friends and churches with an interest in our ministry down there in the Virgin Islands. On this trip, I think that within about 30 days, I'm preaching, I think, 20 times in 19 different places. But we're just traveling around, and we endeavor to do this every spring. So I go to the Crossville Conference last spring, and your pastor's wife just royally scolded me when she said, "You were in Winston-Salem, and that's so close, and you did not come to see us." So I probably will not make that mistake again. And then this time I called Paul and told him that I wanted to come see Doris and Henry and Mindy and asked if I could stay with him, and Paul consented. So we are here and delighted to be with you, and we thank you so much for your kindnesses to us, and we pray the Lord be pleased to meet with us today as we gather here in the name of His Son. Zephaniah chapter 3 describes the wickedness of Jerusalem, verses 1 through 7. The Lord describes His faithful remnant in verses 8 through 13. In that section, He says in verse 11, "In that day," and that is a favorite phrase among the latter prophets, "in that day," refers to the day of Messiah, the day of Christ. And the Lord says that in that day, verse 11, "You shall not be ashamed for any of your deeds." And that He will take away the pride from their midst. No one haughty, He says in verse 11, shall be in His holy mountain. He says in verse 11 that all His people will be meek and humble, and everyone shall trust into the name of the Lord. In verse 13, He says that the remnant of Israel, that would be us, in this day and age, we live in that day. And He says that in that day, the remnant of Israel, now listen very carefully, listen to what it says, shall do no unrighteousness. And what does that mean? It means what it says. They will do no unrighteousness. Sounds almost like an apostle who wrote and says that They do not sin and cannot sin. They do no unrighteousness. These are the Lord's people. And they shall feed their flocks and lie down. And no one shall make them afraid. Now the result of the remnant of Israel hearing this word is this. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. This daughter of Zion, this Israel, this daughter of Jerusalem, these are three synonyms for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then the reason why they are to sing and shout and be glad and rejoice are given. We here find four reasons. First of all, the Lord has taken away your judgments, all the judgments against you. And second, He has delivered because He has cast out your enemy. The third reason for singing is that the King of Israel, the Lord Jehovah, He is in your midst. And the fourth reason for singing is that you shall see disaster or you shall fear no more. And in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let not your hands be weak. And then the description of our Savior is given. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, and He will do a number of things. Here they are. First, He will save. Second, He will rejoice over you with gladness. Third, He will quiet you in His love. Fourth, He will rejoice over you with singing. And note very well that we serve the only God who sings. The gods of the heathen have mouths, but they do not speak. Our God not only speaks, He sings in our presence. And even says that in the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to my Father's name. Then He describes seven things He will do. The prophet describes four things He will do. Now He describes seven things He will do. I will gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly or His church. In verse 19, I will deal with all who afflict you. Number 3, also verse 19, I will save the lame. Fourth, again in verse 19, and I will gather those who were driven out. The next line is the fifth thing He will do. I will appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. The sixth thing He will do, He says, is in verse 20. At that time I will bring you back, even at the time I gather you. And then the seventh thing He says I will do, found also in verse 20. I will give you, literally it means a name, a fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth. When I return your captives before your eyes, says the Lord. I must tell you, this sounds like a very valiant and gallant and great one who's going to do all this. And then I take my text from verse 17. The first part, the Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. And this morning, God willing, let us considered the subject of Jesus Christ, my hero. A hero is a man of courage and nobility, famed for his military achievements. He is an illustrious warrior. I had heroes when I was growing up, mostly sports figures. I loved sports when I was a wee lad. I had sports particularly in Major League Baseball and professional basketball. I would devour everything I could read in the newspaper. I read their stats. I memorized stats. And I would read of their exploits. And I collected their cards. And I was very proud of my heroes. Unhappily, when I became older, I learned that their private lives were not what I thought a hero should be. I was very disappointed in my heroes. But I do have one hero who has not disappointed me, and I mean an earthly hero. I am blessed in that my greatest earthly hero is my own father. He became my hero for the first time, as I recall, when I was about 5 years of age. My family at that time was residing, and I was the eldest of the children that would come along, but I was 5 years old or so. And we were residing in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And a brush fire broke out right next to our house. And I was scared. A brush fire coming very close to where we lived. And it was not long before I heard the blaring of the fire engine. And the fire engine pulled up, and my father was a fireman. And he jumped off that engine and grabbed the hose and smiled at me when he ran by and extinguished the fire, saved my house. And I look back on that occasion as the day when my father became my hero. And as I grew older, I learned that he was a soldier in World War II. And time after time, I would ask him to tell us of those exploits with the 504th Parachute Infantry, 82nd Airborne Division. And in our house, many military men might have been spoken, but our favorite general, even growing up, was Jumpin' Jim Gavin. He jumped with his troops. And I remember my father telling of going to Fort Bragg and learning to jump and earning his boots, enlisting like so many others of his generation, perhaps some of you enlisting for the duration. He would tell us of North Africa and parachuting into Sicily, fighting at Anzio and Salerno, being wounded at the Bulge. And from time to time, I would open that drawer and look at that Purple Heart, and those medals and those ribbons and that uniform in his closet. And these were all the memorabilia of my hero, my father. Unhappily, he won't be around much longer. He's 90 years of age, and we came home for a reunion, and we thought it was going to be a funeral because of his most recent infirmity, and it made me realize that I'm about to lose my favorite hero. This one never let me down. But I have another hero, even better, One that will never leave me. One that will always be there. One who could save my house better than my father could. One who could save my nation better than he could. One who will never be absent when I need him. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about Jesus Christ, my hero par excellence. Many look upon him as being noble, but not many look upon him as really a hero. He is to many effeminate, not manly, weak, not strong. He is to many an appeasing pacifist, not an illustrious warrior. He is to many submissive before threats, not courageous against them. He is to many retiring from conflict, not charging into the fray. He is to many one in need of a hero and not a hero to those in need. To many, he is one who can't do anything unless you let him, although he wants to. And that's not my hero. That's not my hero. Holy Scriptures most emphatically declare Jesus Christ to be a hero. He is a man of courage and nobility, famed for his military achievements. He is an illustrious warrior. And the Scriptures do so by this word in our text, translated, Mighty One. Mighty One is that Hebrew word, Gibor, Mighty One. And it means champion. The word is used of Goliath. Who was Goliath? The champion, the mighty one, the hero of the Philistines. Well, we who are Israelites have our heroes too. We have our champions. This word is used of Gideon in Judges 6:12. He delivered Israel from the Midianites. This word is used of Jephthah in chapter 11, verse 1 of Judges. He delivered Israel from the Ammonites. David is called a man of war in 1 Samuel 16:18. He delivered Israel from the Philistine Gibor, from the Philistine champion, from the Philistine mighty man. David did. Well, we have our heroes, do we not? And these were not effeminate, afraid men running from the fray. No, they charged into it for the cause of righteousness and holiness. These were heroes and champions. These were the kind of men you want to fight the blaze that threatens your house and the armed forces that threaten your country. And Jesus Christ is such a man. He is the Lord strong and mighty in Psalm 24:8. And there's that word Gibor again, the word mighty. He is Jehovah strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. In Psalm 45, verses 3 and 5, His people besought Him in time of need, saying, gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, our Gibor, with your glory and your majesty. And then your majesty ride prosperously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. That's my hero. That's my hero. When my hero fought with Pharaoh in the battle of the Red Sea, we read that he was called a man of war and he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. That's my hero. Let me tell you about my hero. He's my hero in this text. He is Jehovah your God in your midst. He is the mighty one who will save. He is the divine hero because He is the Lord your God. He is the ever-present hero, for He is the Lord your God in your midst. His name is Emmanuel, meaning with us is God. He not only is the divine hero, the ever-present hero, He is the delivering hero, for the mighty one will save. Therefore, He rightly deserves to be acknowledged as my hero. Let me tell you three things about my hero, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is my hero in the battle against my deceiver. And I was deceived because I am a Gentile by birth. My fathers in Old Testament times were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. Paul says we were far off in Ephesians 2, verses 12 and 13. We lived in what the Scriptures called times of ignorance in Acts 17, 30. Those were those bygone generations when God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. My forefathers, being Gentiles, knew nothing of the blessedness of the Israelites. The Israelites had the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. My forefathers, and evidently yours, had none of those things. When Israel was worshiping the Lord God Jehovah, my forefathers and yours were bowing down to trees and rocks and worshiping the sun and fearing the time when it would go down and we could no longer see our God. We worshiped ourselves and whatever else we could worship. We had none of these promises. And unless God would intervene, we were doomed. We could not deliver ourselves. We had no hero. Our deceiver was too great for us. And there we were, hopeless. And then one day, an angel came down from God out of heaven, having a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of my deceiver, Satan the devil, and tied him up and bound him and cast him into a bottomless pit. Satan no longer was ruler over this world as he had been before, because Jesus Christ, my hero, had bound him and cast him out. Set a seal on him that my deceiver should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. My hero now rules and reigns over his kingdom. Potentate of all, ruler, and my deceiver has been bound by my hero. And having disarmed principalities and powers, my hero made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He now rules where Satan once claimed dominion. And consequently, the Gentile people, that's me, evidently you, consequently the Gentile people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, light has dawned. And my hero is that light. My hero has dispelled the darkness. My hero has overthrown my deceiver. My hero has delivered Gentile peoples into the same glorious light that he had beforehand made for his people, Israel. That's my hero. He's my hero in the battle against my deceiver. Second, Jesus Christ is my hero in the battle for my soul. Because there I was, in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I walked whatever way Satan told me to walk. I walked according to the prince of the power of the air, Satan, that prince of darkness. I walked according to the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. I was, according to Romans 6, verse 6, a slave of sin. And sin is Satan's domain, and I was his slave. It had dominion over me. Sin ruled and reigned over me, and I was its slave. It reigned in my body so much that I could do nothing more than to obey its sinful lusts. I was dead in trespasses and in sins. Lifeless. I was incapable of delivering myself from my master. I'm in his snare. I cannot deliver myself. I have no hero among my peers, for they are the same slaves that I am. But this Jesus Christ, who delivered Gentiles from darkness, through binding our deceiver, having bound Satan, one day strode into the snare of the devil. And he said, "The Spirit of Jehovah is upon me. For he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he called my name, and my hero personally delivered me out of Satan's snare. I love him. I love my hero. Peter's in prison one night. He's in chains. Guards on both sides. And no way to get out. And his hero walked in. Walked in to where Peter was. Nudged him. "Put on your garment. Come with me." The chains fell off. The guards did not awaken. The gate opened, and out he went. Jesus came into my prison where I was sleeping in the death of sins. Nudged me by his grace. Awakened me from my death. Gave me a garment to put on. Said, "Arise." My chains fell off. The door to salvation opened. And I walked out of prison with my hero. No longer in the snare of the devil. Now that's my hero. What does yours do? That's what mine does. Third, Jesus Christ is my hero when Satan's forces besiege. And they often do. But my deceiver was imprisoned for 1,000 years. 2,000 years ago. And 1,000 years still continue. And he's still there, confined. And when 1,000 years are fulfilled, he shall be released. Perhaps already. He shall go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to make battle against the Lord's Jerusalem. This very same Zion, Israel, daughter of Jerusalem. Satan shall go up with his army because he does not come out of prison rehabilitated. He's madder than ever. He cannot touch the one who bound him, but he can touch those who have been delivered by him. And now he comes against the church of Christ. He shall besiege the holy city, the Lord's Jerusalem, his church, across the face of the whole earth. He shall besiege and make war. We who are inside that city, members of our Lord's church, may see the situation as being so dire. We have no hope. We have no hope. And then at the moment when the battle appears to be the darkest, here comes our hero on a white horse, coming out of glory, a sharp two-edged sword in his mouth, eyes flaming fire. The hosts of heaven's angels are with him. And behind him come Gideon and Jephthah and David, Peter, James and John. All these heroes who have fought valiantly for the Lord Messiah, here they come to deliver his church and save his people. And all who are saved are all who trust in him. And they say, here comes our hero. Now that's my hero. He says that in this final battle, I'll be the only one standing in your midst. And he also says this in our text. And here is his promise. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Now this is what my hero does for all who trust in him. He delivers them from their deceiver. He delivers their souls from his snare. And he delivers his people when Satan's army besieges. And there is not a hero in all the world like this one. You'll never be ashamed of him if he's yours. He'll never die. He'll always be here. He'll always deliver when you need it. And he does it for all who trust in him. Now trust in him. O God, our Father, to the glory of your name, magnify your Son as our hero, our Gibbor, the mighty one, our champion. We pray you do this to your everlasting glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?